I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. We'll be looking this morning in the last of our parenting series on how to love orphans. It seems fitting if we would spend weeks talking about parenting and how to discipline and how to parent yourself first, that we would stop before we're done and say, what's it look like to parent the parentless? James chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets what kind of man he is. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep one's self unstained by the world. Let's pray. Father, every honest Christian in this room right now would desire to be one who has religion that is pure and blameless, that is blessed by you. Father, teach us this morning how our care for orphans is a part of that, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're considering today the responsibility of the Christian to the fatherless or the motherless. November is recognized as National Adoption Aware Month. And when we think of orphans, we automatically think of adoption. Orphan comes from the Greek word orphanos, very similar to orphan, and it means fatherless or comfortless or deprived. When we think of orphans, we think of adoption because adoption restores parents and comfort to orphans. Sometimes the parents are both no longer living, as is often the case, and other times it's just that the orphan has one parent gone or has been abandoned by his or her parents. There's 143 million children in the world who have lost one or both parents. There's 500,000 children in America that are in foster care right now. 120,000 of those children are available for adoption, even as we are pondering what it means to care for orphans. Every year, listen to this, 25,000 kids age out of the foster care system. That means they've been in it until they grow up, and they leave the system with what? No family, no home. They age out of it, they grow up, and they say, well, you're old enough, you're on your own now. 25,000 kids a year. If you survey Americans, one-third of Americans say they have seriously considered adoption, and only 2% have actually done it. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Did you know that the Bible says that if you're a Christian, you're adopted? So in the sense, every Christian in the room is actually adopted by God. Ephesians chapter 1, if you look there, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His favor and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, that He favored us within the Beloved. If you are a child of God, if you've made a profession of faith, if you've come to Christ, if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, Jesus Christ has adopted you. God has adopted you into His family. You could take the word us there if you're writing your Bibles, and you could circle it. And in verse 5, instead of saying He predestined us, you could circle us and write in the margin, Kevin. He predestined Kevin to be His son, or Bill, or John, or Mary. Turn to your Bibles to John chapter 14. Not only are we the adopted sons of God, But Jesus, before he went to the cross, said that when he goes to the cross and there's this separation, this awkward time where Jesus is crucified and killed, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Look at John chapter 14 and look at verse 16 and following. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. And the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming with you. God says, I will be your father. I will send you comfort. I will be like a parent. So, because we were adopted, because we have not been left as orphans, to adopt and to rescue orphans is to be Christ-like. It's to be like God. So how would you complete the following sentence then? Think about your answer in your head. Genuine, pure, and real religion before God is blank. Genuine, real, pure religion before God is. Well, it's easy to think of many of the things that could go in that blank. We could say, well, it's going to church a lot, or it's reading your Bible, or having a quiet time, or praying, or fellowshipping with believers, or sharing your faith, or sharing the gospel. And yet James says something very different. James says that genuine, pure religion before God is to put your faith into practice. Flip back to James in chapter 1 and look at some of the things that James says. James says that the one who has genuine and pure religion is the one who looks after orphans and widows. But that whole section is talking about what genuine and pure religion looks like. It's one who does what he hears. It's one who looks into the Word and sees what it says. It's one who perseveres in what he or she finds in the Word. It's one who controls his or her tongue. It's one who looks after orphans and widows. And lastly, it's one who is unstained by the world. Unstained by the world. My wife, Heidi, says that I am a dirt magnet. She says, if there's any dirt in the vicinity, I will find a way to get it on me. I used to argue with her, but I've realized over the years that she is correct. So that if there is dirt or grease or paint or dust or any number of other things that would soil my clothes, it seems like if I'm in that area, pizza sauce comes to mind. If I'm in the area, I find a way of getting that on me. So that, this is totally true, I don't buy work clothes, I make them out of good clothes. It's true. I buy clothes, I wear them for good, and when I finally stain them beyond wearing them for good, they go on the work clothes hanger, and I wear them for work clothes till they're gone. I never have to buy work clothes because I make them faster than I need them. Just this week, I thought I would come over and blow the leaves off the driveway of the house, a couple houses down, because they were getting thick and we hadn't gotten them up yet. So I put the blower in my truck and came to church with my church clothes on and blew all the leaves off the driveway, only to go into my office and find that my shoes were all covered in leaf goo. And so I had all this stuff on my legs, and I'm like, I've done it again. And then they got a phone call here at the, we got a phone call at the church that there was a snow plow that we're going to get on a pickup to use to plow the lot, and they needed the truck for a little bit, and the plow was in back of it. So I ran out to Stuart's house to drop off the plow, and I got out there, and we took the backhoe to lift the plow off, and I grabbed the chain, and I realized the chain was greasy, and I'm picking up the plow, and I've done it again. Here I am, going to slip out here real quick in this nice tan leather pickup, and I've got grease all over myself. I stopped this week to say hi to Wayne at his body shop here in Rochester, and I saw a pickup that somebody was just sanding some body putty on the sidewall, and I couldn't help myself. I had to walk over and feel it because it looked so good. And I walked over, I'm like, man, Adam, this is awesome, buddy. Look how smooth this is. And I went in the opposite hideaway and left and realized I had white body putty powder all over me. And I'm like, this is me. When you get close enough to things like that, especially me, you get dirty. You become stained by what's around you. And so James says all of these things are pure and undefiled religion. And ultimately to not be stained by the world is also that. So what is it to be stained by the world? It's to get so close to the world that you begin to adopt their values and their ideals. You're so close that you pursue what they pursue. You idolize what the world, referring to lost people around us, the world, the kingdom of that's around us, when we begin to value and pursue and idolize and applaud and live for what the world lives for, we become stained by the world. To be unstained by the world is to do what you hear. Look in the Word, persevere in the truth, control your tongue, look after orphans and widows. And all of this we're supposed to do unstained. James uses the metaphor of a mirror. What's a mirror for? A mirror is for seeing and changing, right? A mirror is for seeing. What is the purpose of looking in a mirror? To see what's going on so you can fix it if it needs to be fixed. When you get up in the morning and you first get going for the day, most of you spend some time getting everything just right, whatever that everything is. And periodically throughout the day, if you're wise, you take an occasional glance in the mirror to make sure that things are still okay. Right? Don't have pizza sauce here or, you know, maybe some mascara coming down here. I've never had that, but I know people who do. But you look in the mirror because you can see it. You can see and you can change. And the world does not look into the mirror of the Word of God with any intention of changing what they see, but the Christian does. The Christian looks in the Word of God and it's a mirror and it says, oh, this is how I should be. This is what I should say or not say. This is what I should do. And so the world doesn't look in the Word of God, but the Christian does. And the Word of God's a mirror and we look at it and then we change how we are to match what we see. The question might be, thinking about not being stained by the world, is how do I get close enough to the world to make a difference and yet not so close that I get stained by the world? Good question, isn't it? My attempt at an answer for that is by never forgetting what you are about and why we are here and what we value and how easy it is to become stained. If I'm forgetful about how easy it is to get stains on me, then I get stained. The Bible gives the Christian the mandate to look into the Word and to adjust his or her life accordingly. The Bible gives Christians the mandate in the Word to care for those who are without care. To care for orphans in James, to care for widows and orphans, is an interesting verb. It's the verb episkeptomai, which comes from episkopos, which if you've been in any of our conversations lately that we've been having about church leaders or elders or rulers or overseers, episkopos is the word in the New Testament used for an overseer or a ruler. And so episkopos then is to oversee. And so the Bible uses that word in caring for widows and orphans. It's to oversee their care, to take away their distress, to take an active leadership role in alleviating the discomfort or pain caused by someone who is an orphan. So how do we live out our faith and how do we not be deceived and what's it look like for the Christian to care for widows and orphans? If you saw in your bulletin, there's an insert, there's several blanks that you can fill in that answer these questions. Number one is to open your heart to orphans. Is to open your heart to orphans. Now, I don't think anybody in here would say my heart is closed to orphans. When I think of orphans, I think of my heart as being closed. But you might be a little bit unaware. And I think it's common for us to not be aware of what's going on, not realize the need around us and the families that are around us or the orphans that we know. Have you ever had your eyes opened, your heart opened up to something where you never saw it before and now your eyes are open and we should open our hearts to orphans? I had an experience like this just recently. I grew up on the farm, and on the farm, when you have like dogs and cats and pets, they're outside, they run in the barn, they kind of sleep with the animals, they're sort of dispensable. I mean, if something happens, you know, it's just part of the deal. We have lots of cats on the farm typically. But then Ginger, our little dog, you know, lived in our house with us for 12 years. And a couple weeks ago, Ginger was kind of getting sicker and sicker, and so I had to go to the vet and have her put down. And it was very hard. And I was really surprised because I've been on the farm for lots of years, got rid of lots of dogs in ways that I can't tell you about because you'd all hate me. But Ginger was different because she lived with us in our house and was a friend, sort of, as a dog can be a friend. And I can think back of others of you in this flock who've had to put down or lose pets. And I thought, how ridiculous to be so emotional about an animal. This is just ridiculous. And I don't think that way anymore. I realized that there's something that happens when this loss happens, and I came home and I was kind of choked up about it, and we were kind of grieving that. And my eyes and my heart were open to the fact that we have an enormous capacity as human beings to love and to see that happening, even with someone that is a pet opened my eyes, and my heart was opened, and I am a lot more sympathetic. So if your pet now has to be put in there, you lose it. I promise you, I'll be much more sympathetic than I have been in the past, because my eyes have been opened to the pain that is created by that loss. So what happens when your heart is opened to orphans? Ben and Senya Labar are members here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I sent a questionnaire out this week to several families that are have adopted or helped care for orphans or are themselves adopted. And I have some of their responses in what we're going to talk about this morning. And Ben and Senya write, "The Lord opened our hearts years ago to help raise a Cambodian boy. In obedience, we were blessed more than we could ever imagine. Not only did he come to the Lord from his former Buddhist background, but he had a heart to serve the Lord. And now we have grandchildren that we wouldn't have had we not responded to the call that God gave us. We praise God for his mercy to us. Whenever you reach out with God's hand to someone he has called you to, you will receive blessings tenfold, and so it has been with us." God opened their hearts, and you can ask God to open your heart to orphans. Number two, recognize the opportunity. Of all the people that I asked, and I just tried to think, and if you've been adopted or have adopted, and I didn't get an email to you, I apologize for that. I just didn't know about that probably. But of all those who responded to the questions I asked them, the common theme for all of them was how it's opened their eyes to the gospel. Not just the gospel in their own lives, but the possibility when I interact with orphans or those who need care, that I'm able to interact with someone who may have never heard the gospel apart from my influence. And to recognize the opportunity when caring for little ones, or the motherless, or the fatherless, or the abandoned, or to adopt, is to create a situation in which you can speak the gospel into the lives of another little one. When you care for those who are not cared for, you influence them for Jesus Christ in a way that no other person maybe could ever do. How will orphan children come to know there's a God who loves them unless somebody actually brings them into their home and tells them that God loves them? How will they know God wants to give them a spiritual home unless somebody gives them a physical home? Molly Pullman wrote, "Going through the process of adoption has been a time of spiritual growth more than any other time in my life, except for my own salvation. It has been awesome to see how adoption is weaved throughout the Scriptures. There are many examples, but the one that comes to mind as the holidays approach is the adoption of Jesus by Joseph. I'd never thought of it before as adoption until last year when we were going through the process of our own, and we were watching the Nativity. Jesus was not Joseph's child, yet Joseph raised him as his own. When we first started the adoption process, it was mostly for personal gain. However, God taught me much through the last year and a half, and I can truly say that while my desire is to bring a new baby into our home, my desire aligns with God's, which is to care for orphans. Adoption is much bigger than adding a member to our family. It's a way to show the gospel to our children and to those around us. And if this is the way we look at it, we must look to God for further sanctification so we can be a witness." Molly talks about the awesome potential of impacting a child with the gospel of Jesus Christ in an opportunity that she might not have otherwise. Thirdly, you can pray for orphans. You can pray for orphans. We've got a ton of shoe boxes up here in the front that you guys have collected. Some of those are doubtless going to go to children who don't have parents, possibly. And we did several of them in the office this week. And Jeremy and Brooke and I got down on the floor around the shoe boxes that we packed. And we took turns and we prayed for the child that would receive that box, that God would somehow use this to make a difference in their life. That somehow somebody who's bringing it might share Jesus, that somehow through Samaritan's Purse, as they go out, that a child might be impacted with the gospel for the first time, or maybe the time that actually brings them to know the Lord Jesus. We can pray for orphans. Next, we can help orphans in our way or your way. Now, you might think that's a little odd, but you know, not all of us can impact orphans in the same way. Some of you are at an age, whether it's too young or too old, where to actually think about adoption just is not practical. Your situation doesn't lend itself towards that. Others of you are saying, no, I'm really in a situation where I've never thought about this, but we really could think about that. Others could say, there's no possible way we could do it, but I can pray for them. Anyone can pray for orphans. Maybe you could help with the children at EBC and take care of those. We have some children here who are missing a parent. Maybe you could encourage families with adopted children. You could find a way to help them or give them a break. Or maybe you could give to an adoption. Maybe you could say, I don't think I could ever adopt, but God's blessed me financially. And if there's a family in our church that wants to adopt, and I know it's very expensive, how can I help them financially? Maybe that's how God prompts you to help in your way. Maybe you can find an orphanage or a place in Rochester where there are orphaned children. You can find a way to help to make a difference. Adam Pullman wrote that going through the process of adoption has made me more worshipful, seeing how God pursued me to make me a part of His family. It's given me more evangelistic opportunities as I explain to people why I would pursue the adoption of a child in the first place. It's taught me patience as I trust in God's timing while I am obedient to His call. It's taught me compassion to reach out to other hurting mothers who don't know what to do with their difficult decisions. It's taught me compassion to sympathize with those who struggle with having children biologically. And it's brought me closer in fellowship with other believers who are experiencing the same. It looks different for all of us to help in the way that we can, but each of us somehow can make a difference. Then we can appreciate our adoption. As I think about orphans and worked on this message, this was the overwhelming theme that came through all the correspondence. And as I look even online at what the adoption websites are saying, that we have this metaphor for the fact that we have been adopted, that we were orphans, that we were without a father, and God became our father. Birth is a miracle, biological and spiritual. Tara Calvert wrote, I was adopted at birth, and from the earliest I can remember, I knew I was adopted. I've never dwelt much on my birth parents other than a general curiosity. What do they look like, and who have they become, and are they Christians, and will I know them in heaven? I think this is because my parents made it known to me from the earliest moments of my life, and it was always just an unremarkable fact of the makeup of our family. For me, my parents were and are my parents, and my brothers were and are my brothers. It was so natural to me that I don't often think of the fact that I was adopted. My father often uses our family's adoption experience in his sermons as an illustration of God's acceptance of us. I was proud of this. And I always thought of myself as being somewhat famous for being referred to in a sermon as an illustration of someone who was adopted. But beyond that, beyond the sermons, as well as the attitude that was lived out in our home, this helped me to understand the blessing of being adopted by a couple who could raise me in a stable and loving home, as well as understanding the blessing of the inheritance that comes from a sonship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You appreciate your adoption? If you're a Christian, God adopted you into His family, and He didn't have to. You didn't have much to offer. God did not need you to complete His family. He wasn't unhappy or lonely. God did not have to adopt you, but He did. And if you're a child of God, when you think about adoption, you can say, wow, God adopted me. God took me in. I'm God's child. That's amazing. And as you grasp the fact that you were an orphan taken into God's family, maybe you'll begin to see that I want to do the same. I want to be like Christ to others around me. And lastly, never forget the impact of the gospel. Never forget the impact of the gospel. Someone said one time, you've probably heard this, that sharing your faith is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Have you heard that before? Yeah, no. Some of you haven't, some of you have. Well, I want to change it for you. You ready? Instead of one beggar telling another beggar where to find food, how about this? The gospel is one orphan telling another orphan how he found a loving father. Isn't it? I didn't know God. I was running away from God. He wasn't my father. I was a rebel. I was like the prodigal son running away from the one that I heard had loved me. But I came home and God adopted me into His family. And I'm His. I never forget the impact of the gospel that we see in the metaphor of adoption. Donnie and Sarah Mickel have little Emily with them this morning, and she was recently adopted. We're so excited for them. They wrote, "Our adoption experience so far has been so amazing on so many different levels, it's difficult to put into words. Above everything else, it's been a journey of faith and has deepened our understanding of what God has done for us by adopting us into His family." That theme recurs over and over in those who speak of adoption. "And God has made us more aware of how powerfully adoption proclaims the gospel. It has challenged us to reevaluate what really matters in life, taught us to trust as never before, and blessed us so much more than we could possibly have imagined or anticipated." Does that sound like salvation? People tell us that little Emily is lucky to have us as parents, but the complete opposite is true. It's hard to imagine that we could be used to bless her life to the same extent that she has been used to bless ours. Oh, it's not all been that easy. The paperwork, the emotional turmoil, the legal process, and the expenses have sometimes been overwhelming. But God has given us strength when we felt that we could not keep going. And every difficulty has been more than compensated with enormous blessing. Our adoption journey has enabled us to enjoy a whole new experience of what it's like to be a part of a church family. The support, the interest, the encouragement, the practical help has been amazing. And several non-Christian relatives have commented to us about it. Yet another dimension of blessing is that it reaffirms that adoption is God's work and we're privileged to be a part of it. James said that pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this: to look after orphans and widows. And the question is, how should we do that? How should you do that? On the bottom of the handout that I put in the bulletin, I just put a couple questions. What can you do? Number one, you can become adopted by God. Maybe when you think of the metaphor of adoption for the first time, you're thinking, well, God's not my father, and I've been in church for a long time. I've never heard about God making me a member of His family, which happens when you stop trying to earn God's favor by being good enough. No orphan can earn the favor of a parent and by doing good enough things to make them choose them. When you stop trying to earn a relationship with God by working, and you say, "God, I trust in the work of Jesus on the cross to forgive my sins and to save me." Maybe for some, the first step for you is to become an adopted child of the Heavenly Father yourself. Maybe you never have. For another, maybe it's to adopt an orphan. Maybe it's something that you've thought about or prayed about, and you're not sure if that's for you. And maybe now you're increasingly convicted that maybe God wants me to take a serious look at that. For others, it might be to help an adoptive family. There's lots of ways you can help. Pick up the phone, call them up and say, "Do you need a break? Can I come on over and help? Or can I take him or her for you for a while?" Maybe you can afford to help an adoptive family and you're thinking, "You know, I came into some money I wasn't expecting and God's blessed me with that." And maybe you have the spiritual gift of giving and this is your chance to say, "How can we help another family to adopt?" But all of us, I think for sure, could check the last one. Pray for further instruction. Beloved, I believe if we think about our mandate to care for those who are not cared for, and if we ask God to show us how we should do it, how to give us a pure and undefiled religion that looks like caring for those around us, I believe that God will give us the answers that we seek. Let's pray that right now, shall we? Heavenly Father, I long for myself and for each one of us in this room to have a religion that is pure and undefiled and faultless before You, Father. We can have that through forgiveness and through Your work in our lives. So, Father, teach us what it looks like for us to care for those around us, especially for those who cannot care for themselves, the orphan and the widow. Father, prompt Your children that You have adopted to share that kind of love with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.